Well, Kim and I, when we lived in Los Angeles, we lived in a ghetto, really a slum, a very, very poor neighborhood in a block of flats. And our excuse was because we were poor. Kim was a waitress at that stage when we first got married, and I was a poor seminary student. And everyone else in our building spoke very little English. Most of them were illegal immigrants and people from all sorts of different races all over the world, but we were two of the only white English-speaking people. Of course, I was also a foreigner, so I was considered another immigrant sort of category. And then one day, this couple, a young, white, American, English-speaking couple that drove two cars instead of just the one that we had, very nice cars at that. A PT Cruiser was one of their cars, which is a limited edition expensive car. And they moved into the flat right next door to us. So, of course, we were very surprised, and we got to know them, and we were like, what's your excuse? You know, no one chooses to live in this neighborhood if they drive that kind of car, and, I mean, if their flat was quite lavishly furnished. And his answer, the husband's answer, was alarmingly simple. He said, God told us to move here. Well, you can imagine my next question. How did God tell you to move here? You mean he told you to move to Los Angeles? Well, he said, yes, he told me to move to Los Angeles to become an actor, and I was going to play parts in movies and TV. He told me that, but he specifically told me to move to this flat. So I wanted to know how. How did he tell you? Again, an alarmingly simple response. Well, he spoke to me. And I had to resist the temptation of asking in which accent, because I had a surprisingly sneaky suspicion that God was American, but I didn't ask that. Instead, I asked, well, you mean audibly, just to be clear. And then his answer became a little more obscure. He said, it may as well have been, sort of a convoluted subjunctive there, meaning it wasn't audible, but it was so strong, the impression was so clear that it may as well have been audible. And I asked his wife, do you also hear God speak? And she said, yes, I do. And I said, and he also told you to move into this flat? And she said, oh, well, no, he speaks far more clearly to my husband than he does to me. And my husband knows exactly what it is God's saying. Well, I don't know what to do with that. Our neighbors on the other side were South Africans. They were seminary students, and they also became friends with this Christian couple. And eventually, we basically drew straws to decide who was going to speak to them about this issue. And I was trying to get my friend to do it. Hey, I said, you're a first year. You need the experience, you know. And he said, hey, you're going to be a pastor. You need to learn how to do this too. So it ended up being my job. And basically, I sat them down one day, and because every time we spoke to them, it was God told me to do this, God told me to do that. And I sat them down one day and I said, you know what? God didn't tell you that. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, God didn't speak to you, and he didn't tell you to move to this flat, and he didn't tell you to come and be an actor. And he said, well, how do you know that? And I said, because 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, speaking about the Bible. You see, there was something else that God had told him to do. God had told him to not get a job, but to send his wife out to work. So his wife was working a full day so that he would stay home and watch videos as research to become an actor in Los Angeles. God told him that. And his wife said, God didn't tell her that, but he spoke more clearly to my husband. And so I said, no, he didn't. He didn't because 1 Thessalonians 4 says, 2 Thessalonians says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. 1 Timothy says that if you don't provide for your household, you are worse than an unbeliever. And so God has revealed, God told me that you should go out and work. And he told me in his Bible. Of course, I didn't say it like that. I was very gentle and very loving and asked a lot of questions and went to the scriptures and showed him. But after that meeting, we never spoke again. So, me and my neighbor. I don't mean me and God. Me and my neighbor. Let me ask you this. Did God speak to my neighbor audibly, or may as well have been audibly? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Turn in your copies of Paul's letter to the Colossians 1, verse 9, chapter 1. Last week, we looked at two of the three approaches to God's will. We're doing a little mini-series here in Colossians called Conversations with God, communicating with God, hearing from Him, and speaking to Him. We first looked at prayer, and then we looked at finding God's will. The pragmatic approach to finding God's will is actually not to find it, but to ignore it, where you just make all your decisions completely separate from looking at what the Bible says. You don't really care what God thinks. I'm going to do this because I think it's best for me and it works. Ignoring God's will. Another way of finding God's will is the mystical approach. Mystics try to find God's will as if it were hidden or lost by interpreting signs and fleeces, by feeling peace, by getting prophecy or direct revelation from God. God spoke to me, or God spoke to someone else and that person told me. And then, of course, my personal favorite was verse napping. Now, I didn't do any verse napping for you this week, but that's when people would flip to a random verse in the Bible, point to it, and say, I need to somehow apply this directly to my life. Verse napping. Well, this week, we're going to examine a legitimate approach to God's will, and it's not finding God's will. It's knowing God's will. Look at verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This morning we're going to look at the correct approach to God's will, knowing God's will. And next week we'll look at the follow-up to that, doing God's will. So instead of finding God's will, like last week we looked at that and how people try to do that, we're going to look at knowing God's will, not finding it. And then the next step, of course, is doing God's will, walking worthy. So firstly, knowing God's will. Despite the propensity of people to go on treasure hunts, as if God were an Easter bunny hiding the Easter eggs in the garden that you have to go and look for, and despite our desire to find that stashed up secret will of God, our God is a revealing God. He wants us to know His will. He's not hiding it from us. He wants us to please Him. He wants us to live in a manner worthy of our calling, as we just read. And so He's not hiding that from us. Why would He hide it? Look at that verse that I mentioned, 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He has granted to us most of what we need, but He still speaks to us when we need it. No, He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What is it that you do or you think or you have to decide in that doesn't fit into that one of those categories? Life, that's everything while you're alive. And godliness, everything while you're alive to please God. Through the true knowledge of Him. Again, knowing God. Remember, that's what Paul prayed for the Colossians, that they would be filled by the knowledge, with the knowledge, true knowledge and spiritual wisdom of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. That's why I'm so passionate about this topic. It's not harmless when people come and say, God told me to do this. God said to me, move here. God chose which house I should buy. It's not harmless. It's very harmful because what they're saying is that the Bible isn't enough. The Bible has not given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. There's some other secret knowledge out there that you need to live your life. You know who else says that? Dan Brown in The Da Vinci Code. That's the whole point of the book, is that, oh, we have the Bible that tells us things like, I don't know, Jesus is God, and that He was single. But we have secret knowledge that we get from special documents that the Christians don't have that tell us other things. It's called Gnosticism. we're going to bump into Gnosticism over and over again in the book of Colossians, because this is the reason, remember, that Paul was writing the book of Colossians, was this weird heresy that was popping up all over, saying Jesus wasn't like this, he was actually like that, because we have secret knowledge. It's the same thing when someone comes and says, I have special knowledge from God that I need to move somewhere. Or God told me to tell you to do that. It's not harmless. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness in the Word of God. So you might ask, well, if God's will is so readily available, why do I have no idea whether or not I should immigrate? How come I have no idea whom I should marry? Why don't I know if I should buy or sell in this market? You're saying God's will is so clear. Why don't I know God's will? It's not as simple as saying just turn to your concordance and look up, you know, Hillcrest, 2006, real estate. That stuff is not in the Bible, granted. So if it's so readily available, why don't I know God's will? Well, the answer lies in understanding the two categories of God's will. God's revealed will in Scripture and God's unrevealed will. Or you could term it God's revealed will in Scripture and God's revealed will in time. I like to demonstrate it this way. I say, do you want to know what the will of God is? The will of God is on my left hand. It's the Word of God. The will of God is right here in black and white, and it's in my wedding ring. You see, I know that I was meant to be married. I know who the one is. I know that I don't have the dreaded gift of singleness because I'm married. It happened. I didn't know that when I was single. I was worried when I was single that I would never find the one. What does she look like? What if she married someone else? Did I just wait around until she became single again? People die, you know. Or do I marry the second best? Well, I looked in the one will of God, the Word, the revealed will of God in Scripture. There was no answer there. But now I know God's will for my life, that I was meant to be married for 3 going on 4 years. And that's all I know, because it's happened, because it's in the past. So that is God's revealed will in time. That's the only will that God reveals to us, in the Word and in time. Let's first look at God's revealed will in the Word. God revealed much to us in His Word. His will is not hidden. It doesn't need to be found, it needs to be known. You know that at the moment we're training our little dog to sniff out keys in case we lose our keys. So we play with the keys in front of her nose, and then I rub the keys on my hand, and I go and hide them somewhere. And then I come, and she smells my hand, and I say, where are the keys? Go find it. And then she goes into this mode where her ears go up, and nose goes down, and she pays attention to nothing. She doesn't go after the cat. She looks for the keys. She sniffs and sniffs and sniffs. And she finds them sometimes, sometimes not. And we're working on it. But the point is, I hide it from her deliberately because I want to teach her to find it. And people think that that's how God is. That's what God does with His will. God hides His will so that they can go and find it. And eventually, over time, they'll learn to find it quicker and better and easier. And then they can help other people find God's will. And they style themselves prophets, really. That's what the prophets would do, you know, get special information from God. Is that how God wants us to live the Christian life? Has He hidden His will around the corner somewhere and He gives us a little sniffing of it? Oh, I know you want to be married, but who you need to be married to? Go and find that. Find it. You know, and then we spend years looking for God's will. Is that how God communicates with us? Look at verse 9 again in Colossians. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be able to find God's will. No, that you may be filled with, remember we looked at that phrase, meaning be influenced by, the knowledge of His will, knowing it, in all spiritual wisdom, which means applying it. Wisdom is applying knowledge. Anyone can know something, but to apply it is spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, interpreting it. Not interpreting God's will that's hidden, interpreting His will that is revealed. Okay, so God has given us knowledge. We need to apply it in all spiritual wisdom, and we need to interpret it in understanding. That's what Paul's praying for the Colossians. These include His commands. His revealed will would include His commands. What's an example of a command that He has given us, revealed clearly in Scripture? Do not kill. That's a prohibition. That's another type. So we have a command and we have prohibitions. the prohibition is anything that starts with thou shalt not, or do not. Do not be drunk with wine. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Those are prohibitions. But God also gives us positive commands. Get baptized, my favorite one for today. Absolutely. That is a command of God. Be baptized. Repent. Pray. Rejoice. Give thanks. Encourage one another. Be baptized. Did I mention? One of the commands in Scripture is that we get baptized. You have to be baptized. It's a command. Just like praying. We have to pray. So that's another. But then there's another third type. Command, prohibition, and a general will of God. The general will of God for mankind. There's an example in 1 Timothy 2. It's a little harder to explain because it's not a specific command. But in 1 Timothy 2, we see a specific command and a general command in the same little passage. He says in verse 1, "First of all then," Paul writing to Timothy, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." In other words, he's saying, pray for all people. He makes it even more specific and says, for kings and all who are in high positions. And he gives a reason, so that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So that's a very specific command. We're to pray for our leaders. But then he gets general. This is a general command, a general will of God revealed in verse 3. "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." According to this passage, a very specific will of God for your life is that you pray for your leaders. And a more general will of God for mankind is that everybody be saved. God wants, that is His will. His will is that everybody is saved. That is His revealed will for mankind. You see how that's more general than it is specific. Most Christians are so concerned about God's individual will for their lives. They're so concerned about what color the curtains should be in their home that they forget to pray for their leaders. They're so worried about what God's will is for their life that they forget what God's revealed will is for their life. All these commands. Application simple. As a Christian, study your Bible. Study the revealed will of God. Know what God's will is. Some of the statements you can't miss. You're reading 1 Thessalonians 4 and it says, "This is the will of God, colon, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Very simple. It's right there in black and white. And we're so worried about, well, should I buy or should I sell? When people aren't reading the Bible, that's what's so destructive about this idea that God is communicating directly with you, is that you don't study the Bible and you skip so much of God's revealed will. Now, just a word on how to do this. Last week we hinted at this. We looked at a lot of people do use God's will. They use God's will by verse napping, flipping around. They read a verse and then they just apply it. They just read it and apply it and there's no steps in between. But when you study the Word of God, when you try to know the will of God, not find it because it's there, it's on your lap or real close to you. That's where the will of God is. The way you know the will of God is through a three-step process. I'll go through it quickly with you. Step one, number one, is to observe. You're reading in your quiet time. You read a verse. The first step is to observe. In other words, think of what the verse actually says. You might, an example of verse napping would be if someone says, "Okay, well, I'm trying to decide between ordering pizza from Debonair's or from Roman's. But then I remember that in my quiet time, I read a verse. 1 Peter 2:17 says, 'Honor the emperor.' Well, that's not Debonair's. There's a picture of an emperor on Roman's pizza, and it used to be Little Caesar's, and he was an emperor. God guided me. And He told me to choose Romans." I'm exaggerating maybe only a little. I've heard that kind of thing happen where someone just applies a verse. "Honor the emperor." Okay, well, the next car I rent will be from Imperial. You know, and they're just applying it without even observing what it's saying or trying to interpret it at all. So the first step for this verse, for example, would be to say, observe what it actually says. Honor the emperor. It doesn't say you need to agree with the emperor. It doesn't say that you need to like his rules. It says that you need to honor him. So that's an example. Another one in Ephesians 5:18 where it says, do not be drunk with wine. A lot of people say, see, there, that's why Christians can't drink. Well, observe carefully what the verse says. Do not be drunk. Do not be drunk with wine, etc. Okay, so first step is just to make sure you know what it's actually saying and you haven't read something into it. Then the second step, very important step, interpret it. Observe and interpret. Interpret the word of God. What it actually meant to the original recipients in the original context. That's how you interpret. This is, we're not saying it's irrelevant to you. We're getting apply as the third step. But the first step is you see what the verse actually says. The second step is to interpret it. Find out what it actually meant to the original audience. This takes study. You need a study Bible. You read commentaries. No one knows this stuff. Someone was asking me just this week, Leviticus, how come Leviticus makes sense to you and not to me? Well, it's like, it doesn't make sense to me either. Not Judges, every week. I read Judges chapters 12, and I was like, I don't know what I'm going to preach on this. I have no idea what the application for this is. Because you don't go straight to application. You first have to study it. I have to read commentaries. It takes me hours to do this. If you really want to know what a verse means, you have to research it. There are some people that dedicate their lives to knowing exactly what an ancient Near Eastern person would think about a certain topic. And he's written a book about that. So obviously I can't be an expert in all of that, but I can go and get the book on it. So honoring the emperor, I don't have to know Greek. I can go get a book. And that says the word honor there refers to two different categories. One is obedience, like when it says children honor your parents. And another one, an overlapping category, is taxes. When it said honor one another, later on in scripture it says, give honor to whom honor is due and custom to whom custom is due. That's speaking about taxes, if you look at the original context there. Well, you're not going to know that if you just read it. You need to do some work. You need to interpret what it actually means. So honor the emperor literally means pay him taxes. And then you also find out that the emperor in those days was Nero, that Peter was writing to, that he was persecuting the Christians. And so you say, okay, well, what I know that this verse actually means is that Peter told Christians to obey and pay taxes to an evil pagan emperor who was killing them. That's what it means. Then you say, okay, third step, apply it. How do I apply that truth now that I've observed what the verse says, I've interpreted what it means, how do I apply that to my life? And each person in each culture, in each time, that's going to be done differently. I mean, it might not apply to us exactly. We don't have emperors. No one's persecuting us. But we do have a president. We have a revenue service, a tax man. We might not like what our president does. He's not burning us at the stake, but he might make some laws that we don't agree with. And so the way we would apply that verse is to say, well, I need to pay my taxes, whether I like what they're doing with my taxes or not. Whether I think they should be fixing the potholes in front of my driveway instead of spending on an abortion clinics or whatever it is, it doesn't matter what they're using the money for. And how do you know that? Because Peter told Christians to honor their emperor who was an evil man. So you see the process. You can't just say, honor the emperor, I'm going to apply that to my pizza decision. That's not how it works. You've completely missed the interpretation step. So that's 5.5 years of hermeneutics at seminary in 4 minutes. I hope you enjoyed that. Okay, so that's how you interpret the Bible. That's how you find God's revealed will. Observe it, interpret it, read up on it, study it, and then only then apply it to your life. That's how you make decisions. It's a lot harder than verse napping, I'll grant you. Maybe even a lot less fun. But it's more honoring to God, and you'll end up making much better decisions that way. So that's God's revealed will in Scripture. It's found in one place, in one place only, the Bible, not mystical approaches. Now, your response is to know the Word of God by reading it, interpreting it, or studying it, and applying it carefully. So that's the first category, God's revealed will in Scripture. Then there's God's revealed will in time. You could also call it God's unrevealed will at the moment, in the sense that it's not in the Bible, so we don't know what God's will is. This is the will people really talk about. When they hear there's a sermon on the will of God, this is what they want to hear. How does God speak to me? How do I know God's will for my life? God's will in time, the ring, the unrevealed will. They want to know not about salvation issues. They want to know not about morals. It's not morally what's God's will on this issue, not ethically what's God's will on this issue. They want to know, should I marry Susie or her sissy? You know, they want God to make this decision for them. I can't choose. They're both attractive. Who do I marry? Show me how to listen to the Spirit so that God will tell me and make these decisions easier for me. That's what they want to know. Let me ask you this. Does God have a specific individual plan for your life? Not you plural, you singular. Does God have a specific individual plan for your life? You're not Isaac, you're not Abraham, you're not David, you're not Moses, you're not Paul. You're just Joe Christian in Hillcrest. Not part of the nation of Israel. No big redemptive history going on in your life. Does God have a specific individual plan and will for your life? I see a lot of nodding heads. The answer is absolutely. Absolutely God does. But how do you know that? Well, it must be. I mean, I serve this God. That would be so cool if he had a real plan for my life. It just must be. I just feel it, of course. That's what I've been taught. That's not good enough. The reason we know for sure that God has a plan for our specific individual life is because the Bible says so. The Bible says so. Turn there. First Psalm 139. It says so in other places as well, but Psalm 139 is just a classic place for that. And what I'm trying to teach you just by going to the Psalm is that you can't say God has an individual plan for my life just because that sounds good or because that's what you would want. That doesn't cut it. If the Bible said he didn't, then there wouldn't be an individual plan for our lives. You can't say, well, he told Moses what to do, and so that's how I know it's you know, God's will for my life too. It doesn't work that way, but the Bible tells us. Now remember that the book of Psalms are poetic they're poems, journals really of the psalmist David and other psalmists writing about the innermost thoughts about God, and a lot of the truths in here apply to all people, all of God's people. When he speaks about the wicked, he's speaking about all wicked people. When he speaks about the righteous, he's speaking about all righteous people. So not just him specifically. And in Psalm 139, we'll just start reading in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me, and you have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. David's saying God knows everything about his life. God knows when I sit down. He knows when I stand up. That's what it says, verse 2. From afar, he understands my thinking. He's the one that's scrutinizing my path, my everyday walk. Look at verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God has numbered your days. God knows exactly how many days you will breathe his air. He has a very specific plan for your life. Something happens, you get bad news, cancer, heart problem. Don't think, oh my goodness, I'm on my own. I'm not part of any big redemptive scope. I'm just a little obscure Christian in the corner of God's imagination. No, God is very concerned with your life. That happened at exactly the right moment. That should give you tremendous comfort. That nothing that happens is outside of God's plan for your life. So does God have a plan for your life? A specific individual plan? Yes, the Bible says so. As specific as it gets. As specific as knowing when you're going to sit down. That has been ordained by God that you were going to sit down today in that pew, does that mean that you can know God's will for your life before it happens? See, that's where we make the mistake. We think, God has a plan for my life, and so, ergo, He must reveal it to me. And so I try to make decisions that way. Does God want me married? Does God want me to sit in this pew or not? And we can take it to extremes where we're just trying to tune in somehow to God communicating with us. Now that sounds good. That would be great. That's like someone ordering at a restaurant for you. You walk into a French restaurant and everything's in French and the prices and SQ, you know, whatever that's going to cost me. And you just say to your French friend, can you just order for me, you know, something cheap, French fries, French toast? You know, that's an easy way to do it. Have someone else order for you. Well, that's how we want God to act. We want God to order for us. Just decide, choose my spouse, choose my house, choose my university. But the Bible doesn't tell us that that's how it works. In fact, the Bible tells us the exact opposite. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The word but there is very important. You have one plan, but the Lord decides what's actually going to happen. In other words, we make plans about the future, but it's God's reality that may be the same or different than our plans. This is called the pencil principle. Everything I write in my day planner, in my diary, is in pencil if it's in the future. I was reminded of that very graphically this week when I didn't even write anything in pencil in my day planner and I forgot an appointment. Well, when I was speaking about it, I was speaking about it as if it's definitely going to happen. Well, I'll meet you at this time on this day. But it didn't happen. So was it not God's will? Well, now I know that, but at the time I wasn't listening to voices or anything. It was a mistake. Things happen. That's why James says, you know, don't say I'm going to such and such a city and making a profit. We'll look at that verse later. Also in Proverbs 20, verse 24, it says, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can he understand his way? A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? In other words, yes, God does have a specific plan for your individual life. Your steps are from the Lord. But you can't know it beforehand. How can you understand your way? These are God's plans for you. When He writes your diary, it's in ink. So when looking for a life partner, this is a question that I asked many wise pastors, trying to find a different answer from what they were giving me. Is there the one? This concept of the one, the right one, the one for me, the one and only, the love of my life, is she out there? I don't know, maybe I was the only one who thought that. I've heard other people ask the same question. This concept of the one. Is there the one, or can I marry any old bird? Like what Beryl did. Right? Beryl married any old bird. And look how well that turned out. 56 years the birds have been married. So what does that say? Who do I marry? I wrestled with this concept for years, worried that I'd make a mistake and marry the wrong one instead of the one. What if I missed her? What if she married someone else by accident? The answer is simple. Yes, the one exists. You know how I know? Because of the ring, because I married her. Which means I met her. She was a believer. I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. She didn't change her mind. Neither of us died before we exchanged our vows and were declared married. And 10 seconds after we were married and signed that certificate, you know what I knew for sure? That God wanted me married to the one for those 10 seconds. And now it's been 3 years, and now I know for sure God's wanted me married to the one for 3 years. That's the only thing that you can know for certain, is what the Bible says and what has happened in the past. You can't know before it happens. There's no way of knowing. And people have made terrible life decisions based on some feeling that they get, some impression in their mind called imagination, desire, that they interpret as God's voice. It may as well have been audible. I had a friend who came to me one day and she said, this guy at my church said to me, God told him that he was going to marry me. What should I do? So I said, you should do everything in your power to not marry him. Because if it's God's will, it's going to happen. And then you'll know that it's no manipulation on anyone's side. And that, you know what, today they are both happily married to other people. So what? I actually asked my friend the other day, so was God wrong? I mean, and he was so sure God spoke to him. That's going to be your wife. And people make decisions like this all the time. Maybe you do this in your own life, maybe on a smaller scale. You do something and deep down inside, it's because you think God spoke to you. And God gave you this impression. Make up your mind for you. Now, the New Testament authors also believe that God had a plan for individuals' lives, and they also believe that it's unknowable. In 1 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says to the Corinthians, referring to them, you know, some of them were becoming boastful and arrogant, thinking, you know, well, Paul's not going to be able to do anything about this. And so Paul answers them, and in 1 Corinthians 4:18, he says, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. See, so Paul says to them, look, you think you're sure I'm not coming to you, but I am coming to you. But does he say, I know for certain because God has a specific plan for my life? And of all people, we would know that Paul would be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Do I have such a strong impression that it may as well be audible that I'm coming to you? This is what he says in verse 19. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills? Well, what do you mean, Paul? Why didn't Paul say, I will come to you because the Lord wills? No, he says, if the Lord wills. As if he didn't know for certain if he'd be able to come or not. He says to the Romans, I'm going to come and visit you on my way to Spain, if perhaps the Lord would allow me to do that. Did Paul go to Spain? No letter in our Bible to, you know, the Romans, Corinthians, Colossians, Spanish. Turn your Bibles to the book of the Spaniards. Now, he might have gone to Spain and it just wasn't recorded. He might not have. He didn't even know when he wrote that. Perhaps. Paul uses the word perhaps and if. James 4:13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. I've used, I think, those exact words before, telling my parents, oh, I'm going to go to such and such a town in England and work there for 2 years and make a profit and use that money to go to seminary. That was my plan. Had the work visa and everything, never made it. On my way to England, I got sidetracked and ended up straight at seminary. Thankfully. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What do you mean, James? You mean God doesn't reveal whether you should move there? Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We looked at this last week in the evening in Judges about making a vow, Jephthah's vow. Same thing. You cannot make a vow about the future. You cannot make a promise about something that you are not in control of. He doesn't say, God told me to move to such and such a city. Don't move there and say, I'm going to make a profit unless God gives you an impression on your mind that's really powerful, may as well be audible. He doesn't say that. He says, just say, if the Lord wills, because you don't know. So why is God's will for my life unknowable? Why can't I look for it through signs and verse napping? Deuteronomy 29:29. In the context of God telling Moses that he was planning on bringing about national disgrace for Israel in judgment, God refused to give the specifics of the judgment to Moses. And instead he says this, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Why is God's unrevealed will unknowable? Because the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But, and this is, people usually don't go on to the rest of the verse, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This is possibly the most important verse on this idea of hearing God's will in the whole Bible. The secret things, the unrevealed will of God, the part that's revealed in time only, that you can't tell in the future, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed, where are they revealed? In Scripture. The things that are revealed, and how do we know that it's in Scripture? Because it says they belong to us and to our children forever. They belong to us and to our children forever. You see, this isn't something, well, the secret things are God's, but He told me to move to such and such a city and make a profit. And that's a revealed thing. No, what's revealed is also revealed to my children forever. In other words, it's revealed to everybody. God's revealed will is revealed to everybody. When Paul did get a specific instruction to go to Macedonia, it's recorded in Scripture, and we know about it too. When God reveals something, it's a very serious thing. When the God of the universe communicates anything, whether it's specifically relevant or not. I mean, today we were reading about what happens if you happen to be a Jewish woman in the time of the Exodus and you had a boy or a girl and how unclean you were for 1 week or 2 weeks. Well, why is that in the Bible? Because it was revealed. Anything God reveals is encapsulated, inscripturated in the Bible for us to read, for our children to read forever. It's a very, very big deal if someone comes and says, God told me this. Really? Hold on, let me get permanent ink and write it in the back of my Bible so I can have a quiet time over that. It doesn't matter that it was given to a specific person. David received very specific information. We find the specific information given of the dimensions of the temple. We're not going to build the temple. And yet it's in Scripture, and you can learn about God's character through His revelation. You can apply things. Like today we heard, as we were reading Leviticus, if she couldn't afford a lamb, she was to bring a turtle dove. So we learned something about God. That if you can't do what He wants you to do, do the best that you can. And He accepts that. He makes a way. And later in Leviticus it says, if you can't find a turtle dove, just find any old bird again, a wild bird out there, and bring it to God. That was an unintended pun. The point is that you can learn about God in all of His revelation, every single word. It's a huge deal to say that God told me something and that all the other Christians in the world don't know that. It's ridiculous, really. And the reason is given in that verse as well. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. Remember what it says in Colossians? Why is Paul praying this? Why is Paul praying that these people have God's will? Very simply, in verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. So that we can do... Why does God... Why do you want to know which house to buy? To make it easier for you. Why does God reveal information? So that you can please Him. So that you can obey Him. So that you can walk worthy, morally, ethically. In a very real sense, it doesn't matter which house you buy. I'm not saying God doesn't care, but it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter which job you have. It doesn't matter which country you live in. It doesn't matter who your spouse is. That kind of stuff isn't revealed to you because it's not a matter of pleasing God or not. You can please God no matter who you marry. Except, of course, where His will gives you information. Like you can't marry an unbeliever if you're a believer, for example. Well, that's a very clear scripture that's given. But other than that, do what you want. Some very basic principles. I'll just give them to you. Four basic principles of making a decision. How do I make a decision then? Number one, what does God's will reveal about it directly? Okay, let's say there's nothing revealed about it directly. God doesn't say who I should marry. Secondly, does God's will reveal anything about it indirectly? So He doesn't say who I should marry, but He does say if you're a believer, you can't marry an unbeliever. He says you should... gives principles about wisdom. What do my parents say about that? The third step, counsel. Ask my godly friends. Get counsel. Proverbs 13:16 speaks about, a man who has no counsel is a foolish man. A prudent man gets counsel from people. So I ask my godly friends, I ask people that know the girl, does she have a good reputation? The Bible doesn't say anything directly. It does say things indirectly, and I'm not in violation of those. I get godly counsel, and then fourthly, desire. What do you want? Do whatever you want. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, if you are obeying the direct revealed will in Scripture and the indirect principles, and you're getting godly counsel as Scripture says you should, then it doesn't matter which house you live in. Just buy one. Which one do you want? Doesn't matter. Choose a university, the one that you desire, because you're delighting yourself in the Lord. That's how you make a decision. Don't wait for God to make it easier for you and order your food for you. Next week we're going to look at doing God's will, but I just want to tell you that the hardest decision I've had to make in my life was, the hardest, but the most complicated decision really, was where to minister when I was done with seminary. You know, once I was married and I was saved, those are the two big decisions. After that it was, where do I minister when I'm done with seminary? We had no idea. Kim and I were open to anywhere in the world. We looked at places in Japan, in Northern Ireland, in Russia. I mean, we looked everywhere. We looked in South Africa. There weren't any churches opening that had our theology. And we just didn't know. And it was agonizing. And I studied that verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And I prayed. And then it became real easy. Because you guys proposed. And we said yes. And we came here, and it's a perfect fit, and it was like the easiest thing in the world. We remark almost every week, Kim and I, like, we can't believe what a good match this is with this church. And I agonized over this decision for years while I was in seminary. What if I don't find a church? What if I have to become an author or something? What if I can't find a flock? What if I have to learn Japanese? You know, I'm torturing myself over this. Instead of just, you know, I wish God would just come and say, don't worry, Hillcrest, 2006. And I'll be like, oh, that was easy. Now I can focus. But that's what it means to walk in faith. And now, you're stuck with us. All right. Thank you. Amen. God gave us the desires of our heart. What a gracious Savior we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your will, that it is so clear that we can open up the Word and we can study it and we can know what Your will is for our lives. We thank You, Father, as well, and praise You that You have a specific individual will for every single one of us, and that when we get the bad news from the doctor about cancer or a heart condition, we know that we can run to You and You care and You know, and that nothing is outside of Your schedule, Your time. And Father, we can lean on that and trust You, walk by faith. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to delight in You and to place all of our desires in pleasing You. And so that any desire that we have is one that we can follow because it's a desire to please You. We pray for wisdom as we make big life decisions. And I pray, Lord, that You would unite us in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And as we come to Your table now, Father, I pray that we would all be focused on Your will for us to be pure, to be sanctified, to confess our sin. We thank You for Your revealed will and Your word that was revealed through Jesus Christ Himself. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.